To the book of 1 Kings in your Old Testament, 1 Kings in chapter 12. And I am so glad that you are here for this day, because on this Lord's Day, which by the way is not just a morning, the Lord's Day is all day long. Between this morning and tonight, we are going to be finishing out the Old Testament portion of the Bible in 20 C's. This morning is our 10th C, tonight the 11th. And probably the most misunderstood or not known sections of Scripture, and great sections of Scripture to just have an overview of. And that is about the captivity of Israel this morning, and tonight then construction. We talk about the rebuilding of Jerusalem and of the nation of Israel. 1 Kings 12, you can be fine in your place there. And let me say, first of all, that some people wonder, why do we talk about Israel so much? I mean, after all, this is America. Why are we talking about Israel all the time? Well, did you know that basically beginning in Genesis chapter 12, all the way through your Old Testament, it's about Israel, with a couple of minor exceptions like the book of Job. It's all about the nation of Israel. And more than half of our Old Testament, we have an overview of this morning and tonight as we look at these two C's, captivity and construction. 1 Kings chapter 12, look at verse 16. So, when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Now you're going to need the back of your bulletin today, and take a look right now at the morning message, Captivity. Be ready to write in a few blanks, because you'll refer back to them to help you remember who's who and what's going on, and this will serve as a great outline to help you understand the greatest portion of your Old Testament. If you've ever wanted someone to just break it down for you, that's what we are trying to do now. Here is a major division in the Old Testament, because Israel is now split right down the middle, or right across the middle, you could say, in this divided kingdom. Now, speaking of America, Israel, the Hebrew nation, the Jews, have much in common with the United States, in history, that is. Both nations were founded on the Word of God. There's few nations that could ever say that. Both were founded on the Word of God, and you can write that down. While you do that, think about the fact that there are revisionists hard at work in our country today, trying to rewrite our history, trying to say that we're not founded as a Christian nation, trying to say that it's a secular nation. They are the secular progressives. But both Israel and America were founded on the Word of God. And secondly, both were tragically divided by civil war. Civil war, we have that in common with the Hebrews as well. Now, in the United States, it was the South who seceded, right? Wasn't that right? I thought I'd get a few hoops and hollers from a few people. Bunch of Yankees here. It was the South who seceded from the North in the United States, but it was the other way around in Israel. Who's the rebel now? The Yankees were actually those in the South in Israel and in our text here today. They had three kings for 40 years each. We studied this in depth last week. Saul was king for 40 years, and David was king for 40 years, and Solomon was king for another 40 years. Then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, we just read his name here in our text, comes on the scene. And what do you need to know about Rehoboam? He was a knucklehead. a knucklehead. And I say that in Christian love. He was a young, arrogant, prideful man. He led the nation into apostasy and this civil war that now has the country divided in two. Now that war really has lasted for 3,000 years now. It still is going on, those to the north of Israel. In 70 AD, when Titus the Roman general decimated Jerusalem, the Jews were scattered over the earth and all hope was lost for a complete reunification. But they will be completely reunified one day. And yet, you may not see it if you're a believer, because there will be no peace come to Israel until the Prince of Peace himself comes to earth and sets up his peaceful kingdom, millennial kingdom. And you can read about that in Revelation 7. It gives us a glimpse into the tribulation period when the kingdom is starting to come together. And then later on, in I believe chapter 19, we see the millennial kingdom in place. Well, now write this down. Here's the key to the whole message. The northern kingdom was known as Israel. You'll understand your whole Old Testament so much better if you get this down. The northern kingdom was known as Israel, and the southern kingdom was known as Judah. Judah. Jeroboam, we need to get to know these Boam boys, okay? Jeroboam is over the north, Israel. And Rehoboam is over the south, which technically is Israel, but it's called Judah in your Bible. Okay? Jeroboam over the north, Rehoboam over the south, and there you go. Look back at verse 1 of our text. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, and Rehoboam went to Shechem. For all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, it came to pass, verse 3, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father, who's his father? Solomon. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. Look this way, please. The children of Israel feel taken advantage of by their government. Again, I said we have a lot in common with them. After Solomon died, the people chose Jeroboam to go to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and serve as their spokesman. They wanted relief from oppressive taxation. Another commonality. Our forefathers left England for many reasons, and one of the main reasons that our forefathers came to America from England was because they had taxation without what? Representation. We have a similar problem. Today we've got taxation with cruddy representation. And it's time to rebel. In verse 4, we see described here what Solomon did in his final days. He had left being a shepherd leader of God's people and had become a slave driver. It was true. In the end, it was all about him. When he started off, it was, how can I serve these people? In the end, it was, how can I have them serve me? Verse 5 now, new info. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? Now, look this way, please. Rehoboam does a couple things right here. I got to give him a little credit. He took time to make his decision. He said, let's come back in 3 days. Let's give this a little time. And he got advice from his elders. That's a good thing to do. That's a very biblical thing to do. Now, let's just talk for a second here. Young people. We've got a very young church. And young people like we had standing up here singing, and so many in my young couples class, and so many that we're going to call young in Brother Rich's class, We've got a young church compared to a lot. Our median age is definitely far below the average of people that are sitting in church today. That's a sad fact in America, okay? But I'm proud to have a lot of young people here in the church. Let me say this. Young people have a lot of decisions to make. They really do. I mean, they're facing all the biggest decisions of their life right now in their youth. But they have very little experience to make said decisions with. And yet, our elders have a lot of experience and no decisions to make, or very few. I believe that it's God's will to get the two together, the elder and the younger, and to share generationally. The Bible says specifically in several places for the young men to be trained and to submit themselves and to learn from men that are seasoned and more experienced, more mature than them in the church. The Bible says at least once, very specifically to ladies, let the elder teach the younger. So important that we not lose sight of that and that we hold on to that. And it's one reason that that it's on purpose, that when we have a ladies' meeting that everyone's invited. And if you want to obey the Bible, then come and either be the one to contribute or to have something poured into you. You'll be obeying God when you do that. Well, verse 7, a little bit more information here. 1 Kings 12 and verse 7. And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Okay? There's the advice, good advice from the elder men. Verse 8, But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke lighter. Okay, Rehoboam already knew what he was going to do. Here's the bottom line. Like many today, he knew what he wanted to do, and he didn't hear what he wanted to hear from this group, and so he looked for someone else and for their advice. Maybe you'll back up what I've already decided to do. That's what he's looking for. And people do that all the time. Our own kids, they come to us, they play one against the other, don't they? Can I go to the park? Well, what should you say as a parent, first off? Have you already asked your mother this? This question, we are one and our decisions are together. People go to different pastors or different churches looking for someone to say what they've already decided to do so they can have a conscience soothing, so they can feel better about doing it. What we should really do is find someone who will tell us the truth, not some, quote, friend who will say what we want to hear. Verse 10. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Our yoke's heavy, make it lighter. Look at the end of the verse. My little finger, here's what you're supposed to say to them. My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Translation, the advice he got from the young guys was, you go back to those people and tell them, you think you had it rough with my dad, you ain't seen nothing yet. Well, the result was he followed that bad advice and they had a civil war, a divided kingdom. Rehoboam destroyed in one day what took his father's 120 years to put together, the three kings before him. He destroyed it all in one day. And what God has built in your life and in your testimony over a period of time, you can destroy just like that. Well, he wouldn't listen to wisdom. He decided to take the low road, and everyone paid for it, including himself. Skip down to verse 16 now. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, see to thine own house, David. In other words, that's when they split company, was right there. Verse 17, but as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Well, he's the one who caused it, but this other Boam boy, Jeroboam, comes on the scene and makes things worse. Let me sum up a couple things for you now. Make sure we're all on the same page. All right? Are you listening this morning? Would you say amen? I know this is a lot more teachy and a lot more scholarly than our usual Sunday morning message. So listen on purpose now. Who is over the north? Jeroboam. You can think of it alphabetically if you want. You know, or he jumped up. Jeroboam jumped up. Rehoboam is down below. Rehoboam over the south. This is important to understand from here on out as you study the Bible, that they are a divided nation. They have always had many enemies from without, and usually when we think about Israel's enemies, we think only about the many enemies that they have had through the years from without. But we should never forget as we read the Bible that they were their own worst enemy, and they had enemies from within, still to this day. And you'll read in your Bible many times about, and it'll say something like this, and Israel invaded Jerusalem. What? Why would Israel invade Jerusalem? Here it is. It's the north invading the south. Okay? You scratch your head until you understand these things. Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom, and Samaria became the new capital of the northern kingdom. So the kingdom of Israel in the north lasted for about 200 years after this division. As a part of this civil war, they lasted for about 200 years after this division. They had 17 kings over that 200-year period of time, and none of them were godly men in spite of the pleadings of the prophets. Guys like Amos and Obadiah, Hosea and Micah. Yeah, those guys at the end of your Old Testament, they were prophets that were talking to these kingdoms, each of these kingdoms. They were calling on both of them to get right with God and to get right with each other, or else. They warned of a coming judgment if the two sides did not get together and get right with God. Here's the northern prophets. They're listed there on your bulletin. The northern prophets are Amos, Jonah, Hosea, and Micah. Their writings were to the north. The southern prophets include Obadiah, Habakkuk, Joel, Zephaniah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, who also wrote Lamentations, and Nahum. This is good to understand as you study your Bible. Who are they talking to? Some of these are talking to the north, some of these are talking to the south. There were also two prophets who did not write any books of the Bible at all, but you know Elijah and Elisha, don't you? The oral prophets, we call them. They wrote no books, but they sure did some powerful, great preaching to the kingdoms. Now, let's talk a little bit more about Jeroboam to the north. He's the new ruler of the north. He faced a problem right away. What was his obvious problem? He doesn't have Jerusalem, the holy city. He doesn't have Jerusalem to worship in. Three times a year they needed to travel to worship, but they couldn't do that anymore in this civil unrest. So he starts his own religion to false gods. Let's study now his fourfold blasphemy. Number one, Jeroboam changed the religious symbols. He changed the religious symbols. If you look down at 1 Kings 12:28, it says, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel. Pointing at these calves of gold, he says, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Boy, he's got his history wrong, doesn't he? Sounds like a revisionist himself, rewriting history. He changed the religious symbols. They're worshiping the wrong gods. Number two, he changed worship centers. Changed worship centers. Instead of Jerusalem now, it's Bethel and Dan, both in the north. Chapter 11, verse 36, you can see that on your own later. Number three, He degraded the priesthood. He degraded the priesthood. Anyone now could become a priest, you know? Now, what tribe were you supposed to be from if you were going to be a priest? Yeah, the tribe of Levi. You're supposed to be a Levite. Like Brother Roger back here, you had to be part of the priestly tribe, okay? Of Levi. But Jeroboam degrades the priesthood. Anyone could become a priest under him, not just from those from the tribe of Levi. Chapter 12, verse 31, we see that. When he did this, by the way, the real priests in his land fled to Judah. They headed south. They said, we're not standing for this. This is wrong. You'd think they would have gone when he set up the golden calves. But eventually, even they were gone, the priests, not supporting him, and they headed south. And then the north, with the priests gone, they backslid like never before. Number four, Jeroboam offered incense himself. Now, if you remember last week, we saw Saul do this and was severely punished. Now Jeroboam does it. Later, Uzziah does it. God punished all three of these kings who decided to offer incense themselves when they're not supposed to do that. Chapter 12, verse 33 is where that's at. How did God deal with him for offering the incense himself? Chapter 13, let's look at this, at these verses. 1 Kings 13, should be a page over for you. Verse 1, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar of the word in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. What's he talking about? It's nonsense he's making up as he goes. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again unto him. He was paralyzed in the act of trying to offer this incense, and later his son died as further punishment. God judged the whole nation, furthermore, for these things, and the north was overthrown by repeated invasions of the Assyrians off to their north and east. So let's come back to Judah in the south now and see what's happening. Judah in the south had 19 kings and lasted about 200 years longer, so about 400 years. How did they last longer than the north? Well, they had a few good kings, interspersed with quite a few bad ones themselves too. But at least they had some good ones in there. But during this time in Judah, in the south, the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was burned, and God's people became homeless. Can you imagine? Imagine the feeling of being overthrown as a people, seeing your city go up in smoke. Now you're under the whip of the taskmasters. Now you're lined up, head this way, and now you're heading into Babylon. Captivity, that's what this sea is here today. The Babylonians defeated the southern kingdom. It was the Assyrians who took the north. The Babylonians defeated the south, and God's people were taken into captivity for 70 years. The prophets had tried and tried and tried to warn them of these dangers and of this coming judgment of God. But they were scorned, they were persecuted, and then all their prophecies came to pass. They were fulfilled. What can we learn from this, folks? In short, God would rather see His land devastated and Jerusalem ruined and even His temple destroyed and His people taken off in exile, God would rather these things happen than to see His people be such a bad testimony of what it means to be a child of God. That shows you how seriously God takes His relationship with His children. He wants them to do what's right. And if they won't learn using the high road, well, then let's take the low road in the school of hard knocks and see how you do there. Well, America is headed for judgment as well. We have a lot in common. America is on the path to judgment. How long will God's mercy hold out for the United States? I pray longer. But what should we expect? You know the Jefferson Memorial? Anybody here ever been to the Jefferson Memorial? Look on the screen at a quote that's inscribed there at the Jefferson Memorial. I'll read it to you. It's pretty small there. God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble, Jefferson said, for my country when I reflect on the fact that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever. Now God's children are in this foreign land as slaves. Yeah. Why were they held there for 70 years? Well, you say, well, God was punishing them. Yeah, but I'm putting emphasis on the word 70. Why were they held there for 70 years? Well, it was to pay off a debt to God. They owed God a 70-year debt. Listen now carefully, and you'll be blessed. The Old Testament law had what was called a land Sabbath that they were supposed to observe. They had to observe the land Sabbath. What did that mean? It was just a basic good farming principle anyway. They had to allow the land to lie fallow or with no activity on it for 1 year, each out of every 7 years. One of those 7 years. The land, they couldn't do anything with it. Well, they didn't follow this guideline of the law. And for 490 years, they violated that law. 490 divided by 7, what is that again? 70. 70. For 490 years, they violated that law, all the while building up a charge account with God, who, by the way, always collects His debts. Here's a prophecy about this hundreds of years before it happened. Hundreds of years before the captivity, look at this prophecy, Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 32, "And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it, and I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it." That was written 170 years before it happened. Before it happened. Now here's when it actually took place, 2 Chronicles 36. "And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons, until the reign of the king, kingdom of Persia." Okay, after the Babylonian Empire, Persian Empire takes over. "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Yes. Payday someday. There's an old sermon, and I think it was A.W. Tozier preached the message, "Payday someday. God will read your meter." Let me illustrate it this way in modern terms that we can all understand and reckon with. I believe, similarly, that all Christians pay their tithes. Isn't that great news? all Christians pay their tithes? What a wonderful news to hear. Well, it's not quite that good, because though some pay their tithes willingly, some have it forcibly taken from them. Not from the church, not by the church taking it from them, but God saying, that's mine. I commanded you to return that, and now I have to take it from you? I wanted you to give it, but if you won't, I guess I'll take it then. But that's mine. All Christians pay their tithes. You can give it, or it can be taken away. Now, by the way, some churches these days are doing this bank draft thing, you know, where just set it up as an automatic draft from your account. I wonder sometimes, is that me giving or my church taking from me? I'm going to draft this out of your account. But for some people, that may be what it would take to get it out of there. Well, one way includes promised blessings. For us to give it, that includes promised blessings. God taking it the other way, we won't like that as much. But in the end, God gets His. All right? Malachi 3, beginning in verse 8, look at it on the screen. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed you, Lord? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Where's the storehouse in the New Testament? You're in it. Here it is. Bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. God's saying it's my house. That's how we know it's the church. That there may be meat. What's the meat? I'm trying to give it to you right now. The basic day-to-day needs, the day-to-day operating of the church, is to be handled by not a grant from some foundation, not a bake sale or a car wash or ringing a bell in front of Walmart or any of these kind of things. It's by God's people providing for it. And then they can be fed. The day-to-day operations. That there may be meat in mine house. And look what he says then. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And then look at this. And I'll rebuke the devourer. Who's the devourer? It's the collection agent that God sends out to those who won't pay their tithes and takes it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your... In short, what are we saying here? Things last longer. The roof is stronger because the devourer is not eating it all up. Because God's saying, I'm going to pour out a blessing so big that you cannot receive it. Well, I said the tithes deal with our day-to-day needs. But what about things that aren't needs? What about things that are wants? What about putting a nice lobby together out here? These are wants, they're not needs. It'd be nice if there's plenty of money in the church coffers to do that, but that's why we have a special offering like this Easter offering coming up. It's not a need, it's not the meat of the house. We can still have the meat even if we don't have a nice lobby, right? But how many more people will have a good impression made when they first visit and want to come back and receive the meat here? Well, that's what's in question. So that's why we have this Easter offering. For our wants, not just for needs. Now, we got a good deal on that fireplace out there, and so we've gone ahead and got it while we could get it. All right? We got a good deal on that tile. That's why we got it before Easter, and we've got a good jump in starting things. The television on top, that's on loan. That's not ours. We got to decide through our Easter offering if that's going to be ours. Do we want anywhere to sit in that room? It remains to be seen. Do we want it bad enough? We're not going to put old furniture back into a brand new room, and so maybe it'll be a nice open breezeway for us to walk through, or maybe we'll have some furnishings. But for these wants, we've just got to decide if we want it, and if we decide we don't, then that's okay. The meat will still be given out, okay? Nobody has to give above the tithe. It's optional. It's something that you can decide if you want to, or even if you can help with that. You know, in Bible college and in the books, here's some things that I was told about giving. I was told, and this is partially true, but maybe we'll prove it wrong, but I was told that people who come out and do the work, those that were able to come out and do the work, whether they are strong enough, or maybe their schedule made them able to come out and do the work, those people's heart are in it, and they're going to give well to the Easter offering, okay? People who have their heart in it that much, they're not working saying, oh, because I'm doing this, then I'm not going to give. If they can, that is. Not everyone can. But that kind of person, the books say they're going to give well. Their heart is in it. The books also say that that many people will give very well who can't work. They couldn't come and help us physically. Or maybe they could have come and helped us physically, but the schedule wouldn't allow it, you know? They themselves couldn't on these particular days. Maybe they'll be able to this week or whatever. The books say that those people who wanted to but couldn't work, their heart's in it too, and they'll try to make up for it with a generous offering. The books also say that there's a third group of people who could help but just didn't want to. And they could give, but they won't want to either because their heart's not in it. But they will criticize something that's wrong with it when it's done, and they will walk on it, and they will enjoy it, and then with another crowd, they'll even claim it. Look what we did at Grace Baptist Church. Well, maybe we'll prove them wrong with that third group, but history says usually there are those three groups. Well, back to our text. Once we jump forward to the book of Ezra, 70 years have been fulfilled. We'll talk more about this in tonight's service. But the 70-year Sabbath debt has been paid off. And King Cyrus of Persia issues a proclamation that the Jews could return home. That's in Ezra 1, beginning in verse 2. It's here on the screen. You can go ahead let's go ahead and read it. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth, okay, these are ones that aren't going back to Israel, whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold, goods, beasts, offerings, basically, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that's in Jerusalem. In other words, above the tithe, that's for the meat in the house of Jerusalem, give some other offerings if you're not going back to help rebuild. He says, you Jews have a choice. You can go do the work, or you can stay and help pay for it. Much like our missions program around here. You can go be a missionary, or if not, then you can help send someone as a missionary to a foreign land. You can help pay for it. Isn't it amazing, by the way, how just as we go through the Bible, God just brings up things that are right for now? I mean, tonight we're going to talk about construction, and it's going to have so many parallels to this project out here. This morning has parallels to the giving. That's an amazing thing. Now, you ready for an even bigger blessing? Here's the end of the message. You'll be really blessed by that. Here's a big blessing, and then we'll be done. This next verse was written 170 years prior to the event. Look on screen, Isaiah 44 and verse 28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. That was written 170 years before Cyrus came on the scene. This is before he was born. Before he came on the scene, before the captivity even began, it's prophesied that it would end and that he, Cyrus, would be born and would end it. It's another incredible proof of the reliability of the Word of God. The Word of God does something no other book does. It dares to predict the future, and it's never been wrong. Now that's amazing. Look at this next verse, Jeremiah 25:11. The whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. When was that written? 150 years previous to it happening. Woo! That's awesome. I don't want to give my life to a lie. I'm giving my life to the truth. And these are just a couple of many, many proofs and truths. What confidence we can have in the Word of God. Tonight, come back, we'll talk about the construction, the reconstruction, coming back into the land, the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple and the walls, and the nation of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word, and we're blessed by the fact that it's true. And we want to give our life for you and for the truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn some good things that can help us in our lives. Help us to understand our Old Testament. Help us to read it and get into it more and see so many practical lessons that we're skipping over in this overview. Lord, I pray that you'd touch lives and bless where needed. Help each one where they're suffering, where they're hurting. Lord, we think of Brother Raleigh right now, possibly on his way to the hospital and hurting from the chemo or whatever is going on in his body. Lord, we pray that you'd reach down and touch our dear brother and heal him and be with the doctors and help him as he goes through this difficult time. Lord, we think of each one here and the personal needs that we each have in our lives, our families, our homes, our finances, our jobs. We think of this nation, Lord, and how we seem to be begging for your judgment. Lord, we as the people of God today, we beg you to stay your hand of mercy upon us. Lord, that you would reach out and heal us. Help us to be people of prayer and repentance in the house of God, that you may heal the house that is America. Lord, we would ask now that you'd help us to go forward for you. Help us to build, to rise up and build, as we'll talk about tonight, and how to go forward as a church and as a people, as a nation, as families and individuals. Lord, we leave it all before you. Pray, Lord, now that we would get to see someone else get saved or see some other good things happen in your house as a result. We do all these things for you and for your glory. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, before we start this invitation, if you're here today and you're not sure if you died today, if you would go to heaven. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Have you been saved? The Bible says that God loves you. Jesus died for you. Why did he die for you? Because you're a sinner, just like me. We're all sinners. But you can be saved from your sin. You can be saved from the hell that awaits and the judgment that awaits you as a sinner. You can be saved based on what he did on the cross, dying for you in your place, taking your hell for you. He wants to forgive you of your sins and erase them. He wants to save your soul and take you to heaven when you die. If you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure if you're saved, you can be sure. You can come and make sure, and we can help you get saved today. Christians, if you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. For any decisions that need made public or anything you just want to come privately pray about, we won't bother you unless you come to us. However the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to your heart this morning, we can come and do business with him. And if you're here today and you need to be saved, would you just, after we stand, after the music begins to play, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, it's a private moment, but if God's speaking to your heart saying, you need to make sure that you're saved, just come meet me here at the front. I'll be watching for you, though no one else is looking. And we'll send someone out to a private room with you. They'll take a Bible and they'll help you get saved today. God will save you. And one of our counselors will help you understand and walk you through it. Let's all pray that someone will get saved here in God's house today. Undoubtedly, in any service, there's some who need it. And let's be praying for them, though we may not know their name. Let's pray for them. Maybe you'll come to the altar and pray for them, or for something else going on in your life. Maybe you just want to come and praise and worship the God who predicted the future throughout his word, through his prophets, without ever failing. Just praise and worship him. Maybe you need to commit yourself to working for him or to giving for these projects. Maybe you need to come and just pray and say, God, what would you have me to do for your house in the future? Help it to not be just about my house, Lord, but help it to be about your house every few months. What can I do for you? What can I give to help make it happen? Do you want me to be a missionary? Or what can I give to help send people to the mission field? Do I need to get started with tithing that there may be meat in the house of God? Or do I need to give over and above that to some other special project? Whatever God tells you to do, you come and do it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We've prayed. Let's stand quietly and reverently right now. And if you need to be saved, you step out and come meet me here at the front. Christians, you're free to come pray right now.